Church, we used to, my sisters and I, we sang together, and one of these days we're all going to get together and come to the church and sing together. And we sang together, and one of the songs that we sang is Wait on the Lord. And you know, growing up in the church, they told us over and over again how we can wait on the Lord. I was thinking about waiting because I don't wait particularly well. And a lot of people say, oh, I wait really well. Well, I don't. And so I thought about how many times God has had to teach me in waiting. I remember when we were praying for my father to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, it seemed like it was taking so long. And I just remember the tears and the times of just literally almost throwing tantrums, you know, because sometimes other people's family members would get saved and it seemed like I was praying so hard. I said, God, what's wrong with you? Did you forget that we were praying for him? And it seemed like other people were coming in and he was getting worse and worse. You know, situations always look bad before, just when you're on the brink of your miracle. And so I just remember thinking, God, are you ever going to save my father? And the Lord did. And I thought about that today, and I thought about waiting and trusting. That's what I want to speak about, waiting and trusting. I have a little story that I kind of put together about Cindy Crane. She went to church cheerfully as long as her business continued to prosper, her children and her marriage as long as they were going well. She sang joyfully in the choir. She rarely missed a service. But when times got hard, when there was a setback, Cindy began to drop out. She began to become resentful towards God and even critical towards other Christians. What happened? And I laughed this morning because Pastor said the word, and I just get excited about stuff like that. I'm a little crazy. And what she forgot was the history that she had with God. She forgot to look back. All of a sudden, just because things seemed like they weren't going well, they seemed like they were a little bit discombobulated, things were up in the air, she became a person that decided God can't work it out. I want to kind of follow through for a moment with a group of people that kind of did the same thing. I want to give you just a little bit of their history before we turn to the particular scriptures that I'm going to use. When Moses and Aaron first approached Pharaoh, they told him to let God's people go. And if you remember, you know, we watch television and we kind of get that image, but it's a little bit different image than that because Pharaoh was really stout-hearted. And Pharaoh was a person that felt that he was a god. And so when he asked him, he said, ah, forget it. You know, he wasn't going to let him go. So he refused. And then Aaron took Moses' rod and threw it down and it became a serpent. And then God worked a first miracle there because he allowed Moses' rod, the serpent, to devour all of the other serpents. But that wasn't amazing at all because Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rod and theirs became serpents. And then, as I said, Moses' serpents, the rod that became a serpent ate up or devoured the other ones, killed them. And then the next thing you know, that might have been enough for us, but Pharaoh still would not give up. He was still upset. And so he said, you know, I'm still not giving up the people. So then there was 10 plagues. And what I'm getting to is, when I'm giving you this history, is the fact that the people walked along and they saw all of this. I want you to get this in your mind. This was not a closed door event. You know, if something happens to you behind closed doors, others don't see it. Or if something happens and the situation is behind a closed door and you don't see it, then you don't have the history because you don't get it. You can't comprehend it. But this happened right in front of the people. So then there was 10 plagues. Water turned into blood. That might have been enough for me at that point. I would have let the people go. Then frogs. I looked at some of these plagues, and I'm kind of one of those people that's like, yuck, yuck. You know, just the whole idea of animals and all that kind of stuff. Some of this stuff, it would have been over with. Lice, you know, flies. Number 4, pestilence on livestock. Number 6, boils. Number 7, hail mingled with fire. Just think about that. Number 8, locusts. And then darkness for 3 days that was so thick. It's never been heard of, that type of darkness. Then God told everyone to put the blood over their door, because then the last one was the death of the firstborn. Now, if you start thinking about all of that, then you would think, that's history. He brought us through all of that. I want to show you that they were just like us. Because then there was the parting of the Red Sea. And the scripture says, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And that's Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. This is what he was saying to them. Just relax. I've got this. And you know, when I hear someone say, I've got this, depending upon who it is, I relax. If my son says he's got this, I'm a little bit timid. But when God says he's got this, I know that he has it. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Imagine walking with a wall on your right of water and a wall on your left of water, and you're walking on dry ground. That's history. That's history. That's knowing that God will provide for you. That's knowing that God will work it out. After all of this, after all of the Israelites had safely crossed over to the other side of the Red Sea, God then told Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on the chariots and on their horsemen. He said, now, what I want you to do is just stretch out your rod, and I'm going to close the waters up. And I'm going to swallow up Pharaoh and his men. Just stretch out your rod. And I thought about what comes next. Next, then the bad report of the 10 spies. He sends spies out, and 10 of them come back with a bad report. And they come back, and here's our God, this great big God that just put water over to the right and water over to the left, and they walked through on dry land. Here's this God that sent all of the plagues and all of those things. And then he goes and spies out a wonderful land, and he comes back with a report. And the report is, we can't take this city. He says, it is well, the city are well fortified and large, and that they will not be able to overcome, excuse me, these people, because they are stronger and larger in stature than the Israelites themselves. Giants and strongholds thus keep the Israelites from believing that God could overcome these human obstacles. What is it that keeps us from believing that God is able? What is it that keeps you from believing that God's going to work it out? Whatever it is, what is it that keeps you? What is it that keeps you thinking that he's not going to deliver your children? What is it that keeps you from thinking that he's not going to work out your finances? What is it that keeps you from thinking that he can't deliver you? That's the question on the table, because I have been there. I have been there where I just panicked that I was walking and twiddling my thumbs and saying, oh, God, how are you going to do it this time? Can you work this out? God, what am I going to do? And the Lord kept reminding me of what he did before. He's well able. And, of course, then there was one that came back. Excuse me. Joshua and Caleb were a part of that crew, and Caleb came back. And in Numbers 13 and 30, this is what Caleb said. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. There are some things that you need to recognize that when you go to God, you are well able to overcome it. It will work out. It was nothing for God to save my father. It was nothing for God to bring deliverance into his life. It was nothing when my brother spent 30 years of drug addiction. It was nothing for Jesus Christ to come and save him. Pastor talked about Teen Challenge. My brother gave his life to Jesus Christ in Teen Challenge in New Jersey. And there he was broken down and dilapidated and had gone through overdoses. We learned so much. And I've given this testimony after he had gotten saved. We were praying as a family, praying for his deliverance. And when he gave his testimony, there he talked about the many times that he had almost overdosed. The many times he had been given something to kill him, and it didn't kill him. He was just in the hospital. God is well able. We can overcome it with Christ. Then, when God hears this bad report, he says, that's it. And the direct words that came from God is this. Because of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. I want to stop there. He has a different spirit in him. What is that spirit that was in Caleb? What type of spirit was in Caleb? Different? The spirit that was in Caleb was a spirit that looked back and said, God is able. He can do this. He was fully persuaded that that if he went out, God was going to work it out. He was fully persuaded in that. And he said here, he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. He went out in God. He came back in God. He did what God told him to do. I will bring him into the promised land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Numbers 14, 22, and 24. They went out, and Joshua and Caleb, out of the whole crew, along with those that were under 20, were the only ones to enter. The only ones to enter in. Moses himself didn't get to enter in. He got almost there, and because he didn't follow directions, he could not enter in. Now, God then goes on to further state in Numbers 32 and 11, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt for 20 years old and above shall see the land from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I have sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not followed me wholly. They didn't follow what I said. We have a blessed promise from God that He will take care of us. And each and every time that we go out to do the things we do to take care of ourselves, we are not following Him wholly. Imagine this. God's people delivered from the Egyptians by God giving 10 plagues against Pharaoh, literally crossing a Red Sea. Several times He helped them in Mount Sinai. He fed them. They received miraculous miracles, but then they could not do what He told them to do. And that was just to wait, to trust Him, and to wait. Ephesians 3 and 20 says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that which we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Who's working in you? Who's working in you? Jesus Christ. And He can do exceedingly and abundantly. Is anything too hard for God? Whatever you're waiting on, is there anything too hard for God? Sometimes my son will give me little quizzes and little things, and he'll get to a point and he goes, "Oh, Mom, this is really, really hard that I'm going to give you. It's really hard." And he says, "And I just don't think you're going to get it." And he gives it to me, and I'll give him an answer, and he says, and he'll look at me, and he'll say, "Mom, is there anything too hard for you?" And I'll say, "Oh, yes, but there's nothing too hard for God." Sometimes it seems when he's little like this that I have a lot of common sense. There will come a time when I have none. I know that because I listen to my nieces and nephews when they talk to my sisters and brothers, and they say, "Oh, you don't know." But my son right now thinks that I still have common sense, so whenever I tell him an answer, he goes, "Wow." He's still amazed. Sometimes we're like that with Jesus. What am I saying? I'm saying to wait on Him. The song says to wait on Him. I'm telling you to wait on Him. Psalms 37, 4 and 5 says this, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, what I love about this verse first, I'm going to go to the next one. It says to delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? To get yourself in the presence of God and just say, "God, I want what You want for my life." Delight yourself. Become relaxed. Rest in His presence. Seek the face of God, and then He'll give you your heart's desire, because your heart's desire will be His desire. His desire. You ever get in the presence of God and you're asking for some crazy things, and all of a sudden when you get in the presence of God, you recognize, "I don't even need it." Anybody ever been there besides me? Oh, okay, nobody? No, I'm just kidding. But I've gotten in the presence of the Lord, and I've asked for a few things and walked around with my lip poked out. You know, I'm learning a lot about tantrums and all of those kind of things. And then let me tell you what happens. As I'm seeking the face of the Lord, and as I'm praying, and as I'm doing those kind of things, the Lord will begin to show me, this is the end of, this is what will happen if I bless you with this. This is how it's going to work out, Robin. But if I do it my way, I will bless you, and I will do it this way, and look at how it'll end up. God is far smarter than we are. So then I delight myself, and I say, "Okay, God, what do You want for me?" Because utterly, God has never disappointed me. When I just said, "God, what do You want for Robin? What do You want for Robin and William? What do You want for us, God? What do You want for our family? How do You want this to work out?" I moved into the area, I think it's almost been 3 years now. Almost 3 years. And Molly's shaking her head. She's better at dates than me. And when I came, I had no idea what God's destiny nor his plan was for my life at that point. I knew what I had come out of. I knew what I had been doing far as business. I knew everything that I knew how to do. But when I came, I left the job that was promising me something and wasn't fulfilling it. And I was trapped. I literally was trapped because I had become a single mom in the process. And they knew I was trapped. And so basically what they said is, this is what we're going to do, and we're not going to do anything else, and you're going to stay here. And one day in prayer, the Lord gave me courage. And the Lord said, no, this is not what I've chosen for you. You get up, you walk away. I walked away wondering, God, oh, Lord, is this you? I have to tell you, I was so timid. I was crying. I'd love to tell you I walked away just saying, you got this. But I walked away saying, Lord, I got a son to feed. I can't feed him in the streets. I don't want anybody coming into our lives to take care of us. God, you are asking me to be the provider. And that's where he stopped me. He said, I'm not asking you to be the provider. I'm asking you to trust me. And you know what? I said, but God, I got to take. He said, no, I have to take care of your son. I have to take care of you. So I left. I called Marcia, my sister, and I said, I'm coming down. And I came down. I came down without a job. I came down helping people at other places. So I drove back and forth helping those people for a little over a month, and God provided Riversong. He provided Riversong for me. And David said, I have been young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. You know what? I didn't beg for bread during that time. A lady opened up a condominium, a condo, without me having a proper job. I told her, I said, I don't know how I'm going to do all of this, but I promise you I'll pay you. And she said, do you have the deposit? And she sits on the school board. Her name is Marilyn Crosby, and I didn't know at that time she was on the school board. And Marilyn said, do you have the deposit? I said, no, don't have the deposit. But this is how much I do have, and I'll give you this towards the deposit. And as time goes on, I'll pay the deposit, and I'll pay my rent. And she looked at Marcia. She looked at me. She said, go get the money you have from the bank. She said, and come right back. We ran to the bank, came back. I gave her the money, and I said, when can I move in? She said, today. And Marcia and I started getting things together, and I moved in. And not once, I have the craziest landlords I've ever seen in my whole life. God provided them for me. They stop by and say, can you pay your rent this month? If you can't, don't worry about it. I pay it every month. I never owe them, and God has made sure that I have never owed them a penny. And 3 years have gone by, and they said, we're not going up on the rent. They have come by. They check on me. When Halloween came this year, they came by, and they said, we just want to make sure you're safe. We knew you were going to go to church and come back. We wanted to make sure you were safe. They were parked out in the parking lot. They check on Wilson and I, and they make sure that we're safe. And I think about God's provision. This was God's provision for us. He brought us to Riversong. He created Riversong. Now, he created it as a part of a vision for this church, but he created Riversong for me. And he provided over and over again. So when I think of that, I think of how we have got to understand, delight yourself in the Lord. Get in a place in God that you just say, God, I give you me. Sometimes you have to make that commitment over and over again because you're not sure, but there should come a time when you just say, God, I give you me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I told Beth the other day that I don't always know where everything's coming from, but I know my God is able and He supplies it all. He really does. I pray about everything because I know that God is able. He just keeps bringing it in. Verse Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord." There's a song that Andre Crouch wrote, and it says, "I expect you." Anytime, anytime. And how I await to see your blessed face. Your blessed face. And it says in the song, "And until then, I'll keep the fire burning. Keep the prayer wheels turning. Keep the praises ringing in my heart. My heart is yearning for your returning. Because you will come and take your people home." You see, sometimes we get to the point that we don't recognize that as we wait on the Lord through prayer, through seeking His face, through talking to our King, that all of these other things are going to be fixed. They're going to happen. But we have to wait on the Lord. And in the waiting, if you wait on the Lord, the discouragement will leave because He will renew your strength. Anybody ever felt beat down when you're waiting? Felt like you could hardly make it? Felt like you needed a cane? I've been there. But let me tell you something. He will renew your strength. He said, "You shall mount up with wings as eagles." When I was trying to think of the name of the class before I was going to speak, and I couldn't remember, but many, many years ago, it was some sort of basic institute that we went through before we went on the mission field, and there was a whole topic on eagles. The one part of that topic that really ministered to me, all of it ministered, but there was one part that really ministered to me. It talked about the molting of eagles. And you know what? I never thought about there being a time in an eagle's life when the eagle is broken down or dilapidated, when an eagle cannot fly because the eagle is taking time for a renewal, when the eagle will damage his own beak so that a new beak can grow back, when the eagle will begin to pluck feathers so that new feathers can come in. And at that point, the eagle is like a turkey. It can't move. It can't do things. Now, I began to look some of these things up because, you know, as Christians, sometimes we get excited, so we add a little bit to the story that's not quite there, so I wanted to make sure they told me the truth. So I checked National Geographic because I said, I'm not getting up there telling them that, and 5 weeks later somebody get up and preach it, and then they give another fact that I gave and it was wrong. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not getting ready to say that. So I checked National Geographic, and I found out that I was told the truth. And in it, it said this, that because that particular turkey, that eagle, that's acting like a turkey for a moment, is broken down, dilapidated, and is in. It finds itself where it gets to a high point, and it stays there. It just stays hidden. Other eagles will come and will fly over. And what are they doing? Protecting the eagle that cannot fight for itself. It took me back to being in an all-night prayer meeting when I was a little girl. I was telling my son that recently went to church with his grandmother in Franklin, Virginia. He came home. He goes, "Mom, they're in church all day." He says, "It's as if God can't work." And I was looking at him, and I said, "What?" He says, "Mom, we started out in church at 10 o'clock. We ended church at 3. I said, "They were just having a good time, son." He says, "No, Mom, it was just too long." Well, I thought about the time we were in all-night prayer meeting, and I was getting ready to kind of lower the boom on him for saying that. And the Lord took me back to all-night prayer meeting when I was 12. And it was 2 o'clock in the morning. And quite frankly, our pastor was not as nice as some pastors would be where they'll let you sleep. So I had gotten in a position, and I had fully expected to go to sleep. I want you to know that. My leg was in the right position. My head was just situated quite right, and I planned on passing out within the next 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, there was this scream and cry from one of the older ladies in the church. And she began to pray like I never heard anybody pray before. And I mean, there was like this groan that came out of her. And she started praying for this child. And she was asking God to deliver this child when the prayer meeting was over. Because I never could go to sleep after that. Because the Holy Spirit began to move. When the prayer was over, I went up to her and I said, I'm going to continue to pray. As a child, I said, I'm going to continue to pray for your child. She said, I wasn't praying for my child. I was praying for her child. That's the story of this eagle. When this eagle gets broken down, the other eagles hover. They hover to protect. They hover to make sure that he is not exposed by the enemy until all of his feathers, until his beak is perfect, until he can fly and take off again. They protect him. I look at the body of Christ like that. I look at the body when I'm down, and I have. And I look at the eagles that have swarmed over my head to protect me, to keep me, to make sure that I am strong in the Lord. And when I'm just ready to fly again, they were able to fly away. And together we swarmed over someone else. This is what he's saying. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle, big, beautiful, strong wings that fly higher in the storms. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. I'm almost at the end. I just want to give you this. Stop worrying. What do we worry about? Well, it's something that God showed me that was really funny. In early childhood education, one of the biggest theorists that I have done most of my work on is Maslow's theory on self-actualization of needs. He talks about what a child needs to grow. He talks about the things that a child needs to become full and the person that they are. Well, the Lord used that to show me something about what we worry about. Maslow said that the child needs love. They need a sense of belonging. They need food, clothes, shelter. He talks about aesthetic beauty. They need self-esteem. And they need someone to love them. And then the way that the pyramid is, the way that the triangle is that the child is growing, and as they get all of these needs met, they come to total self-actualization, and that child knows who they are. But what happens when those things are not available? Because certainly all of those things were not available in my life. How do you get to self-actualization? How do you get to the place that you know that you're going to be okay? I think that comes with Christ. Because in Matthew 6:25, he said this, therefore I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or about your body, or what you shall put on. Is not life greater than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth more than they? And I want us to drop down to verse 33. And it says, but seek, aim, and strive after first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added, will come together, they'll be given to you. I just recognize that in all the things over all the years that I have worried about, God has poured into my life more abundantly when I let it go. And I focused on the King. And I focused on what I could do for His kingdom. I focused on the fact that, God, you've got me. Now what can I do for you? What can I give to your kingdom? What part of me can line up in your kingdom? If you are waiting for God to move today, you got something that you have laid before the Lord, and it seems like it's forgotten. It's not forgotten. The year is not over yet. And even when this year is over, God has not forgotten you. He has you in the palm of His hand. He has your child. He has your finances. He has whatever you are concerned about. Lord, what do you want from me? What is the direction that I'm supposed to go in? Lord, how, what, who? He's got you. All you got to do is trust Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right standing, right relationship. It means to be positioned with an authority of government, and that government is God. And to line yourself up with Him. I want to say this, and then I'm going to give you just some lessons that I've learned. When Pastor or Doctor, I don't remember, Sam Solis was here, he said something about children. And he talked about the father being the head of those children and being priests. And so I remember leaving that Sunday, and I was a little bit concerned because I'm a single mom, and a little bit concerned about my son not having that type of a father. And what happens to the single mom? So I searched things out, and I went on Sam Solis site, because I remember talking with Brother Tim about it, and Pastor was out of town, and he said, well, when Pastor comes back, call Pastor, but I never did, because I got my answer, because I went on Sam Solis site, and I just kept listening and listening back to back. I was playing it almost like it was a television. I listened to all of the messages, and then I went from there to Miles Monroe site, and I began to listen to the messages there, and then I prayed. And I said, okay, Lord, I've heard all of this. Now speak to me. And He said, the father, Robin, is me. I am in complete control of your son. And I am the head of your son. And I will make sure. And I want to say this to the single moms that are here today. Our children can be anything that everybody else's children can be. My son can be president, but more important, my son can be godly. He can be someone that God is seeking after. And not just because I'm praying, but because His Father. His Father loves Him more than anything. His Heavenly Father. And He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all I can ask or think. So the next time that I hear about what is going to happen to the children, I walk away differently, because I know my Heavenly Father's got my son. And He has yours. As single parents, you know, sometimes in the body of Christ, there's so much directed to whole families. We hate the state that we are in. I hate being a single mom. I hate what has happened to my life. But my God loves us, and He is taking care of our children. And He has a blessed hope for them. And it made me excited about that. So if you're sitting here and you've gone through a little discouragement and you're thinking, but God, I didn't raise my child in Christ. I'm raising my child in a home where there is no Christian father. God, I'm raising my child in what seemingly to be a path that would be destined for doom. But what about Jesus? But what about Jesus? Because of Jesus, I have a blessed hope for my son. So when I hear others say, if he walks in this particular situation, there is no hope for him. I look at hope. And I see him now walking out of that situation unscathed, not being touched, not having the soot from the sin of what he has to go into, even touching his back. I'm that persuaded. And so when I talk to family and they try to plant a seed of doubt, I said, that will not grow in my garden. I'm not letting that grow in my garden. Because in this garden, things grow good and things grow right and things grow strong in the presence of the living God, my Savior. I have a blessed hope. So lessons learned. God pays no attention to my tantrums. And he won't pay attention to yours. He pays no attention to complaining or murmuring. The only thing is that can cause you not to receive. But you can get the right spirit and fully follow him as Caleb did. Let that be said of you. Number four, we must reposition ourselves and have a change of heart to delight yourself in the Lord. Then you won't worry. Number five, you need to relinquish your authority. One of the things God said to me is just let it go, Robin. Give up your son and give him to me. Then you could see everything through my eyes. You need to relinquish your authority. After all, it's not yours anyway. The children, they're not yours. You brought them into the world, but they belong to Christ. Relinquish your authority. Prioritize yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. And lastly, something that became really strong to me listening to all of those Sam Solis teaching. I mean, you all think my son said, Mom, can I watch TV? Could you turn that down? Because I just ran it like it was a television set. Something that became very evident to me is whatever a king promises, it cannot be rewritten. Whatever a king promises, it can never be rewritten. That may not make much sense to you, but as a mother, it makes a whole lot of sense. The king has promised me some things, and he does not renege. He can't be voted down like we vote presidents down. There's no veto. There's no coming in and rewriting the words. What he has written from Genesis to Revelation will never be taken away. Not one jot, not one tittle. It can't be removed. Whatever the king promises, that will he do. Thank you. If you would stand to your feet, I wasn't sure if Pastor wanted to pray, but stand to your feet. And if there's anyone here, every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. You're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I'm telling you, if you have lost the ability to hope because you feel all alone, Jesus Christ is here. And he wants to come in and he wants to change your life. I'm asking you to come down. I'd love to pray with you. And if you're here and you've been standing on a few things and it seems like those things have not come to pass and you have grown weary, you literally have grown weary in those things and you're saying, God, I just don't know. I want to pray with you. I want you to come down. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your people. And I thank you, Lord, that you do not change what you have said. Thank you for the strength. And today, Father, breathe into everyone's situation and into everyone's life. And Father, I just pray that whatever point, whatever thing has been going on in their lives, Father, where they have been a little discouraged or a little setback, that they would realize that greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. In your name, amen.